Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to have it in our language, to have the time to look into it. Lord, the great truths that it shows. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. We thank you again this morning for many of the things that we just sung about, your great love for us, your sacrifice. Truly, Jesus, your name is like honey on our lips. We are filled with wonder at all that you've done for us and all that you will do. And I pray, Lord, that based on that, that would impact our lives here. The way we live them, the way we get up every morning, the way we deal with our wives, our husbands, our children, our co-workers, Lord, that your hand would be on every area of our lives as we consider all that you've done. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. I've shared that with you many times over the years, and it always makes me smile because it does speak of the great difference between life that we are going to experience as Christians in heaven and life that we experience as Christians right now. Last time in Philippians, we spoke of heaven. We spoke of being citizens of heaven and how this life is a pilgrimage and all the joys of heaven, all the wonders of heaven, all the things that we're going to experience and enjoy. But until we get to heaven, there are challenges here in this life, aren't there? We have a sinful nature to contend with. We live in a fallen world. The devil is still alive and active, and there are many challenges that we face. And unfortunately, one of the biggest challenges that we face as Christians in this life is simply getting along with one another. Isn't that ironic? That's one of the biggest challenges that we face. Fights among us. Problems among us, family feuds. And please understand that this is not just a challenge that we face in our generation of the church. This is a challenge that all Christians have faced throughout all of church history, even going back to the beginning of church history, even going back to look at one of the first local churches that existed on this planet. In a city called Philippi, they had issues. In fact, look what Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 4. He says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Talk about sort of coming down to earth. Paul has just written one of the most stirring passages in all of Scripture concerning heaven. He's just written, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body so that it may be conformed to his glorious body. What a wonderful promise. And then right after dealing with that, he has to deal with two women in the local church fighting. back to earth, back to reality. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, we don't have any idea what these two women were fighting about. And I think it was open-ended for a reason. This could cover anything that all Christians fight about in any local church. It could be any issue. They're having a spat. They're having a fight. Now, I do not believe that these two women were troublemakers. I do not believe that they were immature Christians. Quite to the contrary, I believe that they were mature Christians. They were solid Christian women. Syntyche, that name means well fortunate, well met, good luck. Euodia, that's a name that means prosperous journey, successful journey, one who has arrived. And I believe that by those names, we can gather from that that they were prominent women. They were most likely wealthy women. They were talented. They were gifted. They were sharp. They were highly energetic, and they were highly motivated. Good, solid women. And notice what Paul does say of them in verse 3. I urge you also, true companion, help these women who did what? Labored with me in the gospel. So Paul had history with these two women. They had been laborers with him in the gospel. That word labor in the Greek speaks of the fierce competition that would exist between gladiators. These were warrior princesses. These were veteran Christians. These were two women that any church would want to have. They'd be welcomed in this church. Strong, willing to suffer for the gospel, laboring. But these two strong women, highly energetic, highly motivated, had friction. Something got between them. They got in a fight. And it led to discord in the whole body. Rival fractions began to develop. Some were with Euodia. Others were with Syntyche. And the fight was on, man. And there were issues in that church. Please understand something. A lot of times when we think of fights and issues and problems in a local church, we think that the cause of that is immaturity. That lots of Christians are immature in their faith and whatnot. And that's true. There are problems that come from that. But did you know that it's many times possible for mature believers to get in a fight? Strong believers. And those can be the biggest whoppers. High-profile Christian leaders. See, a lot of times if you've been walking with the Lord a long time and you're mature, you really get set in your ways, don't you? You sort of think, this is how this needs to be done. And you know, you get two headstrong believers in Christ sort of going a different direction. And when they hit, there's a collision and it can be difficult. So this can happen mature or immature. And so here you see the reality of a family feud in one of the first local churches on the planet. They happen. They're a part of our experience in the church. And by the way, the scripture goes on to mention several other family feuds. You know, people talk about, oh, I wish I could go back to the days of the early church, how it was so peachy then. If I read the book of Acts, I find fights. I find issues. Paul the apostle and Barnabas, an apostle, split company, if you remember, over John Mark's going with them on a missionary journey. Acts chapter 6, the Hellenistic widows thought that they were slighted at the tables where various resources and materials were distributed. There was a fight. In the early part of the church, when Gentiles were getting saved, some Jewish Christians thought that the Gentile Christians should also become Jewish, put them under the law of Moses, and then others said, no, you don't need that, and that turned into a big fight. You know, they had to call an emergency board meeting in Jerusalem over that one. Issues. And there have been family feuds throughout church history. Why are there so many Christian denominations? Why? Splits. Issues. Prominent church leaders throughout church history. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker were extremely influential preachers in the 19th century in London. Different churches, and on one occasion, Parker was speaking from his pulpit on a Sunday, and he commented about the poor condition of children admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. It was reported back to Spurgeon that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself. Spurgeon was a fiery dude. He had a temperament. So he got up in his pulpit the next Sunday and blasted Parker. And his attack on Parker was printed in the newspaper. So it became the talk of the town. Next Sunday, everyone went to Parker's church to see what the rebuttal would be. Two preachers duking it out. This will be cool. On that Sunday, Parker said, I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today, and this is the Sunday they used to take an offering for their orphanage. Parker said, I suggest we take a love offering here for the orphanage. The crowd was delighted. Ushers had to empty the collection plates three times. Later that week, there was a knock at Parker's study. It was Spurgeon. You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved. You have given me what I needed. Now, that's a happy ending. But there was a very public battle. And unfortunately, we see that many times in the church. Now, I wish I could stand before you and say, our church is different, man. We're perfect. Everything here is peachy. But I would be lying if I did. There have been fights in this church. I have been called upon to referee many of them. People have gotten upset. People do get hurt. People do get angry. And people have left this church really hot and bothered over something. Many times I don't even know what it is. I don't find out till months later, which is kind of a frustrating thing for me as a pastor. And I would even be willing to bet that even in a church this size right now, there might be little family squabbles going on, even right now. Because it can be very, very common. Yes, family feuds are a reality. Why did these feuds happen in the church? Well, there are spiritual reasons. Very simply, Christians are imperfect people. Amen? You know, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. When you place your faith in Him, and that's what a Christian is, a sinner forgiven of sins. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you don't become sinless, do you? You don't become perfect. There's still a sinful nature that you have to deal with, and we battle with that. And it doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, you still battle with that sinful nature. Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans chapter 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law. Evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good." That's a struggle. Paul had it. Every Christian had it. And so, you know what? We can all be selfish. stubborn, hateful, angry, easily offended, even as we are involved in very noble purposes for God. If you have a whole bunch of sinners under one roof, forgiven or not, there's still going to be problems. Because we are not perfect people. Also consider that Christians are in different stages of maturity. Some have been walking with the Lord longer. Some Christians do know their Bibles better than others. Some Christians only have intellectual knowledge of the Bible and they haven't applied it to where they're walking by it, participating in the sanctification process. We do have an enemy. The devil, I believe, does stir up discord within the church. Get them distracted. So there are many spiritual reasons why we see these feuds happening in the church. There are also practical reasons. And this needs to be mentioned because there are practical reasons that cause problems in any organization, in any group of people. Things like miscommunication, assumption, misunderstandings, administrational errors. And I think those can cause lots of problems in anybody, and I believe that Satan loves to capitalize on those sorts of things to elevate them and make them bigger. I remember years ago we had a dear sister in the Lord. Oh, just such a helpful servant of Christ. And she didn't get invited to a leadership meeting of which she was a part of, a ministry meeting. And she got really, really hurt by that. Why haven't I been invited? Well, we looked into it. Her invitation had been lost in the mail. Okay, she had been invited, but she didn't get the invitation. She was hurt that she hadn't been invited. And you know what? The group was hurt that she hadn't shown up. All because of an administrative error. I was so glad we got that resolved. Those things happen. Have grace and understanding. Assuming wrong assumptions. Maybe there's a wife who is talking to her husband on the way home from church saying something like, "Did you see the way that person looked at me at church? Did you see that weird look? That person didn't say hi to me. That person didn't seem happy to see me like in the past. I think there's something." Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to second guess just based on looks? Don't do that. Maybe they had a bad enchilada the night before or something. And they weren't feeling good. Don't play those games. Don't second guess your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maturity. Miscommunication. You know, there is this wonderful form of communication that we all enjoy today, and it's called texting. Many of you have fingers that just do that in your sleep because you text so much. And there's emailing, you know, and then there's the Twitter birdie something. And the Facebook. And these are all forms of communication that we enjoy, but they can be real quick, can't they? And a lot of text messages can be misunderstood, can't they? Where people take them the wrong way. Anybody ever had something like that happen to you? Look at all the hands. Yep. So what do we say about that? Be careful. Communication, administration, assumptions, misunderstandings can all lead to these issues in the church that escalate into family feuds. Let me mention one other main cause for feuds in a church, and that would be gossip. Gossip causes all sorts of problems in a local body. fact, the book of Proverbs says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. If we don't have anything good to say about each other, then we need to keep it to ourselves and say things that are good. Amen? Keep people, raise them up. Don't put people down. Don't get into other people's businesses. That can add so much problem, so much disunity in a church. So there are several reasons that there are family feuds, and we have to be on the lookout for everyone, because folks, family feuds are serious, aren't they? Remember that Family Feud was a game show on TV? Well, it's not a game in the church. It causes lots of damage. There are a lot of things that family feuds can do. Number one, they distract us, don't they? From the main mission. What's our main mission as a church? Jesus gave us our mission. Go, therefore, into all the world, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. Oh, boy, that's a large task. Go out and evangelize the world. That takes a concerted effort. That takes a large group of people getting along. When those people are not getting along, they are distracted. It takes away from the mission. Stan Mikita, a professional hockey star, used to get into a lot of fights during his games. He stopped when his 8-year-old daughter asked a very grown-up question. How can you score goals, Daddy, when you're always in the penalty box? I love that. How are we as a church going to do our job when we're always fighting? Distracts us. What else does it do? It causes us to focus on the wrong enemy. Who's our enemy? The devil. Not your brother in Christ. Not your sister in Christ. Feuds among Christians, I believe, all also take away. They take away from the sweet, loving, peaceful fellowship that we're supposed to enjoy. It's supposed to be an environment of peace and love. Amen? Psalmist said, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold how ugly and miserable it is for brethren to dwell together in disunity. And then, of course, the biggest damage that I think bickering in the church does is it totally destroys our testimony to the world, doesn't it? The church is supposed to be different. It's supposed to be a body of love and peace, and it's supposed to be a testimony to the world. Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, what? By this love that we have for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples. How is the world going to know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ? By our love for one another. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's praying for us. And that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. How is the world, what's one of the ways in which this world is to believe that Jesus has been sent? By the unity of his people. That we would be one. So this is huge. This is a very big deal. So, how do we deal with family feuds? How do we eliminate them? Or probably a more realistic question, how do we limit the damage of feuds that do come as issues that we do find ourselves in with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, our text, I think, gives us some very important principles for us to consider. And number one, and this is big. As Christians, we need to place a very high priority on unity, on harmony among Christians. That should be a very big deal to every one of us. If you are a born-again Christian, a part of a local church, working with other Christians, unity and harmony has to be a priority. You have to strive for it. You should pursue it. The unity of brothers and sisters in Christ should be more important than fussing over a detail. It's got to be there at the top. Notice again what Paul says in verse 2. He says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Notice that Paul did not take sides on whatever the issue was. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, Euodia, you're wrong, you get under Syntyche. He doesn't say, Syntyche, you're wrong, you get under Euodia. He did not take sides. He's basically saying, look, you two are sisters in Christ. Get on the same page. Get along. Pursue unity. And then in verse 3, we see him enlisting a whole bunch of people to help these women reconcile. His true companion, Clement, the rest of his fellow workers. And again, there's no mention of taking sides. Syntyche is right, Euodia is right or wrong or whatever. There's none of that. It's just get in unity. Make that choice. Pursue it. Two men who lived in a small village got into a terrible fight one day, and they couldn't resolve it. And so they decided to talk to the town sage. The first man went to the sage's home and told his version of what had happened. When he had finished, the sage said, "You're absolutely right." The next night, the second man called on the sage and told his side of the story, and the sage responded to him, "You're absolutely right." Well, the sage's wife heard this going on, and she scolded her husband. She said, "Those men told you two different stories, and you told them they were absolutely right. That's impossible. They can't be absolutely right." The sage turned to his wife and said, "You're absolutely right." You know, I think there are some times where people get into it and they're both absolutely right. And I really believe that that's what was going on between these two gifted women. They got in an argument over something, they both had an idea, and they were both absolutely right. It could have gone either way. And you know what Paul said? Get on the same page. Pursue unity. And you know what that meant? That meant that one of those women was going to have to humble themselves. Bend. Yield. For the sake of unity. For the sake of harmony. May that be true in our church. May we be mature like that as we handle situations, as we get into issues with one another. You know, it's unity. And can we bend? Can we yield? By the way, that would be a wonderful principle to apply in a marriage, wouldn't it? Maybe there's some marriages here this morning and you've been having some conflicts. Husband and wife are... And really, maybe if you think about it and you really talked about it, whatever it is you're bickering over could go either way. Who's going to bend? who's going to yield for the sake of unity, for the sake of progress, for the sake of peace in your home? Who's going to be mature enough? Who's going to be the strong one? Paul told us in Philippians chapter 2, if you recall, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Amen? Tough principle to put into practice, though, isn't it? But that's what we should do. So there is this idea of unity is important. Pursue it. Get on the same page. He says, you guys, you two are sisters in Christ. Work it out. Humble yourselves. Be at unity. Now, the other thing I notice here, and this is the second principle that I'd like to mention, is it's very important as Christians that we learn to keep our eyes on the main objective. Keep our eyes focused on the ultimate goal. Now, as I said, as a church, we have main objectives, don't we? We have mega themes. Things that every church, I think, should do. Number one, go out and preach the gospel. So preach the gospel. Reach out. Have outreaches. What are some other things that we should do as Christians? Well, we should study our Bibles. We should have Bible studies at church. We should have prayer meetings. We should do worship. We should make it possible for Christians to enjoy intimate fellowship. Those primary objectives. Okay, I have found that a lot of Christians, when they get in trouble and when they get in fights with one another, it's always in the details of carrying out those big objectives. And I stand guilty. I do that. It's easy to get involved in the details of what you're trying to do. And maybe you get into an issue with a brother or sister. Maybe there's an argument over how you think something should get done. And you can get in there, buried in there. And you know what we really need to do? We need to step back and look at the big picture to eliminate a lot of these things. See, a lot of Christians major on minors, and it gets in trouble. So let's say we want to have a fellowship. We want to get the men together, or the women together, or the children together, or the youth together. And so we plan a fellowship. Fellowship, that's the main goal. Okay, now what food are we going to serve? How are we going to decorate the place? What's the theme? Who's going to do what? Oh, maybe somebody has some different ideas. Oh, we get in the detail. Fellowship! Fellowship. We want them to have fellowship. Evangelistic outreach, crusades. Lots of details, right? Planning. Having speakers come, planning venues, sound, follow-up, all kinds of things. And I've been involved in planning crusades before, and it can get really stressful. All these details, and there's been times where, and I have to stand back and say, evangelism, outreach, it's the big thing. We want to share the gospel. Bible studies, teaching. Taking a step back, seeing the big picture. You know, one of my joys as a pastor is getting to work with young couples as they prepare to get married. And we do premaritals, and then there's the point where we plan the wedding ceremony. And I always tell these young couples who are going to get married, now, don't forget, the goal is to get married. The goal is to stand at an altar before God and before people and look each other in the eyes and say, I do. But what about the cake? The flowers?
the reception, the candles, the crackers,
the money. All of those details. Now, do we want to do a good job with details? Yeah, we do. But the goal of a wedding ceremony is to watch that beautiful couple make vows together before God. That's the prize. That's the goal. And see, you keep your eyes on those big pictures, and it gets you out of the devil in the details. It gets you out of the issues that we can have with one another. So I call upon us, let's keep the big picture outlook perspective as we work together. Now look at the two next verses that Paul writes. I believe that they're in the same context. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Verse 4. "Again, I will say, rejoice." Verse 5. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Now, I love verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice." Now, that tells me that every one of us as Christians can always stay upbeat. We can always stay optimistic and positive. You and I as Christians can always rejoice in the Lord. Now, can we always rejoice in our circumstances? Do you always rejoice in your bank account? No. But you can always rejoice in the Lord. Now, we run into circumstances that are tough. We run into issues with other people in the body of Christ, little bickerings, little arguments. But even in that, we can rejoice in the Lord. And I submit to you that if you and I are all caught up in Jesus, we're going to be great brothers and sisters. We will pursue unity naturally because we're caught up in Jesus. Charles Spurgeon spoke of this passage. He said, "I'm glad that we do not know what the quarrel was about. I am usually thankful for ignorance on such subjects. But as a cure for disagreements, the apostle says, 'Rejoice in the Lord always.' People who are very happy, especially those who are very happy in the Lord, are not apt to either give offense or take offense. Their minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things that they are not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect creatures as we are. Joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord." And I believe that. Joy in Jesus. Your church experience, you're working with brothers and sisters in Christ, and there can be, but always find your joy in Jesus. Staying connected with Him. And then in verse 5, it says, check this out, guys. This is to the brothers too. "Let your gentleness be known to all men." This is for all Christians. Our gentleness. We are supposed to be gentle to all men. William Barclay is a Greek scholar, and he called this word translated gentleness perhaps the most untranslatable of all Greek words. It's very hard to put this word into English. It's been translated patience. It's been translated modesty. It's been translated forbearance. It's been translated magnanimity. It's a yielding. It's tolerance. Some have called this word sweet reasonableness. So it's really hard to kind of put your arms around all that this word means. But let's understand a few things. There is an idea of softness to this word. Being an old softy. And the idea is, as a Christian, you're kind. You're just plain old courteous. sensitive, caring. In the world, intimidation is big, isn't it? Demanding, threatening, ordering around. Power! That is not the way for a Christian man or woman. We are to be gentle with one another, kind, courteous. In this word, we also have the idea of yielding and surrendering, the sweet reasonableness. The idea is that this is a word where we have learned to get along with people in the sense that we can yield and surrender and compromise. One translator put it this way: let all the world know that you will meet a man halfway. I like that. And all your issues with people in the church, outside the church, in your family, you can't be the person who is my way or the highway. It's a reasonableness, a meeting of halfway. And then this word also has the idea of forbearance. The idea of being very patient even when you're wronged. The idea of having a non-retaliatory spirit. So somebody bugs you, somebody upsets you, maybe even somebody offends you and wrongs you. But this word is the idea of being gentle even when wronged. Not being so quick to put up your dukes, take out your sword, fight for your right. We all need to practice that, and we all need to grow in that. One of my favorite proverbs is found in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Let me just read it to you, but listen, this is such an important proverb. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Did you hear that? The glory of a man is to be able to overlook a transgression. You know what that means? Not being so sensitive. Choosing your battles wisely. Let your gentleness be known to all men. And at the end of verse 5, look at that. The Lord is at hand. That's one of the biggest motivations for getting along with one another. Amen? The Lord is at hand. And this can mean one of two things. First, it can mean that the Lord's actual presence is with us at all times. He is at hand. Jesus is here. Christian, Jesus is with you. The Lord is at hand. Now, if you're having an issue with a brother or sister in Christ and you're having a talk with them, what if Jesus were standing right next to you? How would you talk? You and your wife, you and your husband, you're having a spat. Jesus is right there in the room with you, standing right there. How do you respond? How do you react? Pretty different, right? Understand, my brother and sister in Christ, Jesus is with you. He's there. It says the Lord is at hand. It could also be speaking of the fact that His return for us is at hand. The rapture of the church, the return of Jesus Christ for His church, could happen at any moment. Now, when Jesus comes again for you, do you want Him to find you bickering with a brother or sister in Christ? Or would you like to find Him, to have Him find you serving with a brother or sister in Christ in the advancement of his causes. The Lord is at hand. Family feuds. Let's limit the damage. Amen? Let's do our best to eliminate them. Let's do our best to understand and grow up and be mature in how we deal with one another. Make unity a top priority in your life. Understand that that's more important than any other little detail that you might be arguing with the Christian over. See the main objectives in every matter, the big picture. Rejoice in the Lord, focused on Him. Get that gentle spirit. You might say, well, how can I be a gentle spirit? I'm Italian, or whatever. Or I'm so-and-so, I'm from this descent, and you know, we're all uppity, you know. If you're a Christian, you can get gentle. Get gentle. By the power of the Holy Spirit. A fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Kindness. Self-control. Remember that the Lord is at hand. To dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. It will be. Let's bring a little heaven down here. Amen? Let's love one another, especially considering how much Jesus loves us. Bow with me. Close your eyes. We'll commit this to the Lord. Father, we've spoken, Lord, of things that we all deal with. Very practical issues. And I'm so glad, Lord, that your word is so practical. And I'm so glad, Lord, that your word addresses these things, shows the honesty. And I just ask, even right now, Lord, that you would help each one of us to grow in our ability to get along with others. Lord, many issues have been brought up this morning, and I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would reveal to us where we need work and then help us, Lord, to move forward in growth and development in that area. Heavenly Father, I want to pray even now, right now, for any hurt feelings, any feud, any issues that might be taking place even right now in this fellowship or in a family or in a marriage. God, I pray that those things would be healed. I pray that there would be reconciliation. Unity is so much better, Lord. Lord, where we need to humble ourselves, I pray that we would do so. Heal. Restore. I pray that we would be a good example, a good testimony to this world, this community. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, family, let's stand.